Good morning. Today we're back in Romans 6 and we're going to pick up at verse 11 where we left off last week. Paul writes in Romans 6:11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is the first command that Paul gives us in the book of Romans. And it's the whole key to living our life in Christ. So simple. Just one thing. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. It's not a whole long list of to-dos or to-don'ts. It's just one thing. To think, to consider yourself dead to sin. How many of us really think that way? I used to have a friend in Florida, and whenever somebody did something they didn't like, he might say something like this: "That person's dead to me." And he usually said it with a smile on his face. I always thought he was kidding. Until one day I did something he didn't like, and suddenly I became dead to him. And when he said that, I found out he really meant it. We went from being the best of friends to him not wanting a thing to do with me, even though I really hadn't even done what he thought I had done. It didn't matter. I was dead to him. No matter what I said, no matter what I did, we no longer had a relationship. In his mind, it was as if I no longer even existed. That is a terribly unbiblical way for us to treat other people. We're supposed to always be looking and seeking to be reconciled to one another, to forgive as we've been forgiven. But it is the biblical way we're supposed to think about sin. We're not supposed to be reconciled to sin. Our attitude is supposed to be, it's dead to me. I no longer want anything to do with it. And yet, so many of us still do, don't we? What's up with that? Well, let's talk about that this morning. From this point forward, the rest of the book of Romans is the so what of what it means to be justified by faith, what it means to be, as a result of our justification, dead to sin and alive to Christ. We'll begin to see this so what as we dig further into the book today and look at verses 12 to 14. But before we dig into those verses, let's just remind ourselves of what it means to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Go back with me to a verse we looked at last week, Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If it's done right, how many times do you have to crucify something in order for it to be dead? Crucifixion is a slow and painful death, but it was a very effective means of execution. Once it was done, it was done. Now, I know what I'm about to say is just a little bit silly, but I want to make a point. When a person was crucified by the Romans, they may have left them hanging on the cross for a while, maybe even several days, to make a point. That was actually the point of crucifixion. It was supposed to be a long, painful death. An example to others to not engage in the behavior the criminal had behaved in. But once it was determined that the person had in fact died, their body was buried, it was gone, it was forgotten. They didn't have to keep taking the body out of the grave and crucifying it over and over again. It was once and done. And that's exactly what Paul wants us to think of as he thinks about our old self, talks about our old self being crucified with Christ. When Paul says the old self was crucified with Christ, he's saying the old self, whatever it is dead. It doesn't resuscitate again and come back to life and have to be crucified again. It is once and done. It is dead, dead, dead. Now, why am I stressing this? Because in many places, you'll hear a false teaching that goes like this: you've got to continually be crucifying yourself. That's wrong. That's a me-centered action. None of this is about us. It's about what God is doing in us through Christ. We don't crucify ourselves. In fact, if you just think about it for a moment, it's impossible to do. Somebody has to do it for you. Paul's whole point is that through Christ, God has done that for us. Our old self, again, whatever that is, we'll get to that in a moment, is dead as a hammer. But that raises two questions. First, what is the old self? And second, if the old self is dead, then why do I keep on sinning? Last week, we saw that as Paul talks about the old self, he's talking about our old self in terms of our identity in Adam. Before Jesus came, Adam was it. He was our identity. Not only were we his physical descendants, carrying his physical DNA, we were also his spiritual descendants, carrying his spiritual DNA. What's Adam's spiritual DNA? Well, Paul told us in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Do you see what Adam's spiritual DNA is? It is sin and death. This is our old self. If we are in Adam, we are not dead to sin. We are dead in sin. But if a person is in Christ, the old self is dead. It's been crucified with Christ. That identity, it's gone. It's buried. It doesn't have to be crucified again. In union with Christ, there is a new identity. You are now in Jesus, not Adam. This is why Jesus said what he said to Nicodemus in John 3. Do you remember what he said? John 3:3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "What is up with that? A person can't be born again. Once they're born, they're born." But Jesus wasn't talking about physically. He was talking about spiritually. Spiritually getting a new DNA. Instead of being in Adam and in sin, by faith you are now in Christ and in righteousness. Spiritually, there's new DNA that's in you. In Christ, the old self is crucified and it no longer lives. And rather than continually carrying around that corpse of the old self, Paul says we need to put it off. We need to be done with it. We need to put on a new self, what we are already declared to be in Christ. And we need to start looking in the way we live so that more and more like Christ and less like Adam. But if that's true, and it is true, then why do we keep on sinning? If the old self is crucified and we now have a new self, then why do we go on living like Adam rather than Christ if we have this new DNA? I illustrated this one way last week. I'd like to do it just a little different way this week. April 6, 1978, Carrie Foster became Carrie Nyker. The moment she said, "I do," her old self, Carrie Foster, died. And for better or worse, a new self, united to me, was born. Even though Carrie was still physically exactly the same, she would never be the same again. She had a new identity. And even though physically I too was the same and my name hadn't changed like hers had, I too had a new identity. My life was now in her, and her life was now mine. Now we had a new identity, an identity of Mr. and Mrs., if you will, but we still had the same flesh. And if you're married, you know that's a problem. It's not, it might be a problem. It is a huge problem. A problem that honestly, we're still working on 43 years later. What's the problem? Well, our flesh doesn't always want to go along with that new identity. Our new identity is us together as one, but our flesh is still me, 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 me. So our flesh often is in resistance to that new identity as Mr. and Mrs. Now, as you think about that, think back to what Paul wrote in Romans 6:6 again. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you see what Paul's saying there? We've already gone over this. Our old self has been crucified with Christ. It's dead. But the body of sin, that me monster of our flesh, still lives on. It lives on in the new self. It'll continue to live on until we no longer live on. Do you know what that means? It means you're going to continue to struggle with sin until the day you die. Now, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, that's kind of a depressing thought. But I want to tell you, there's actually a lot of hope hidden in that depressing statement. First off, I want you to know this. You are not alone in this. We may each struggle with different kinds of sin, but there's not one of us that isn't struggling with sin of some kind. That me monster of the flesh takes over all of our lives from time to time. And the church, this church, is not a collection of people who have it all together. It's a collection of people who honestly don't have it together, but we know we don't. And we know we need Jesus. Some people think of Christianity as just a morality, and the Bible is just a rule book that fell down out of heaven, and we're supposed to follow this book. And because they think that way, they think, well, a person can't be a sinner and go to church. That would make them a hypocrite. Well, I want you to know that's a lie that smells like smoke, and it comes straight from the pit of hell. You'll never get excommunicated from Foothills for being a sinner. But you might get excommunicated for being an unrepentant sinner. So please know that as long as you have a humble and contrite heart, there's nothing to fear here. You're welcome no matter who you are and no matter what you have or haven't done. Why? Because people like that, people like me, people like everybody else here, are exactly like the kind of people Jesus welcomed. And we are His church. Now, I want to be quick to point out that while Jesus welcomed sinners, he didn't tell them to just continue on and live in sin. You don't have to change. No, he called them to come and to follow him, to live like him. And that is our call to you as well. To come here and to join us. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Come and become a follower of Jesus. Living like him, looking like him in the way you live your life day in and day out. Our ministry here is to help you understand the gospel in such a way that the desire of your life becomes to live more and more like Jesus, to put off anything that's offensive to God and focus your life on doing the will of God, putting on Christ. But the fact that we're all together in the same boat isn't the only reason, or even the main reason, we can find hope in this. Look again at verse 6. The more we know that our old self has been crucified with Christ, the more the power of that me monster, our flesh, is weakened. And the more the power of our flesh is weakened and diminished, the less enslaved we are to sin. There's hope. One day, you will have complete victory over sin. When your flesh dies, that me monster dies with it. And on that glorious day, when you receive that glorious new resurrection body, it will be free from all the corruption of self and me and sin. On that day, you will have complete and total victory in Jesus. The war will be over. 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. On that day, we will be gloriously complete in Jesus. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, but we aren't there yet in this life, because this sinful flesh lives on. We will continue to have struggles with sin. But John's message, Paul's message, the message of the New Testament, is that not only should we not settle for the status quo, we should do everything in our power to fight to break free from it. What Paul's telling us here in Romans 6 is that right now, today, we have been made free in Christ. Our old identity is gone. We have a new identity in Him. And in that new identity, we have the power to wage a war of resistance against our sinful flesh. Today, you can have victory in battles with the body of sin, in battles with that me monster of your flesh. Do you know what happens as we win even those small battles over our flesh? People will begin to see a transformation in us. Transformation Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's our goal in ministry here at Foothills, to help that happen in your life through the power of the gospel. This very first exhortation that Paul gives us here in the book of Romans, in Romans 6:11, is the way we go about doing that, taking on more and more of the glorious image of Christ. And it's very simple. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Would you just think about that statement with me for a moment? This, like I told you last week, is the first exhortation we encounter after 5.5 chapters of the book of Romans. Through those 5.5 chapters, what's Paul been doing? He's been expounding on the doctrine of justification by faith and what it means for our lives. What can we deduce from this, that he spent so much time on it before he gets to the first exhortation? I think what we can deduce is that without justification, without that doctrine, without getting rid of the old self and putting on the new self through faith in Christ Jesus, we can't do anything. But once we've put it on, it should be the way that defines how we live our lives. This doctrine of justification is what the whole, the sum of the Christian life is based on. Through faith in Christ, we have union with Christ. And because we have union with Christ, the old self has died, was crucified with Christ. And it no longer lives, but now, instead, Christ lives in me. And because of that, his righteousness, that is my new self. That is my new identity. Second, we can also deduce from this that our being saved, that is our justification through Christ, is not something that we just think about once when it happens, but something we think about for the rest of our lives, day in and day out, hour after hour. It's something we must dwell on and consider and meditate on daily. That's what Paul tells us to do there in Romans 6:11. And that brings us to the verses we want to look at today, verses 12 to 14 of Romans 6. Paul continues and he says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." These verses connect to verse 11. We can see that with the word therefore there in verse 12. Since we count ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. These verses, 12 to 14, they're an explanation of how we go about counting ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. In summary, the how we go about doing that is to first think differently, second, live differently, and third, and overall, let grace reign in our lives. Think about that phrase for just a minute, grace reigning. Think about the word reign for a Christian. What does that mean? It means grace now rules over our life. It must rule over how we think. It has to rule over how we live. It's the starting point of everything in our life, and it is the ending point of all that we do. And so today, That is what we're going to do. We're going to start and end with grace. What is it that makes a Christian different from the world around them? It's just one thing. It's grace. You cannot be a Christian without at least a minimal basic understanding of grace. Why? For by grace you've been saved by faith, Ephesians 2:8. Grace is the means by which you get saved. If you don't understand grace, you are not saved. There is no salvation apart from grace. Look again at Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The law can do a lot of things for us. The law directs us how to live our life. It corrects and rebukes us. It even condemns us. But the one thing the law cannot do by itself is save us. Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The law by itself can never give us righteousness. Why? You know why. None of us can keep the law. Even on our best days, we fall short of the glory of God. God didn't give us the law so we can keep track of how righteous we are, how well we're doing compared to other people. He gave us the law to show us our need for grace to reign in our lives. The primary function of the law, Paul tells us, is to point us to the grace of God. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. God giving us his son to die for us and give us a gift of righteousness is the essence of grace. Because through Christ, what has God done? He's made a way for the righteous demands of the law to be fulfilled in us. Romans 8:3-4. For God has done what the law, weakened in the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In Christ, you realize what that verse is saying? You have already fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. There's nothing you need to add to it. You are finished in Christ. And Christ said that as he died on the cross. It is finished. This is grace. This is what our justification is all about. What we couldn't do for ourselves, God has done for us through Christ. Jesus came and he was born under the law to live the life that we couldn't live. And then at the cross, what did he do? He gave us that life of perfection, that life of sinless righteousness as our own, a gift of grace. Because of Christ, sin and death no longer rule over you. Grace does. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the grace of God that has been shown to us through Christ, death and sin no longer rule and reign over us. Grace does, and that is what weakens the power of the me monster in our flesh. I had a seminary professor who was well in his 70s by the time I had him, and he had written numerous books, but I can remember very clearly him telling our class, I am never writing a book on marriage because I still have time to mess it up. Now, I tell you that as a preface for what I'm about to say. I say this with great fear and trepidation. Even though Carrie and I were in our new self as Mrs. and Mr., we would have some epic fights that sometimes lasted for days. I'm sure you guys are shocked, those of you who are married. But you know what? We don't have those kind of fights so much anymore. And I don't think it's just because we're too old and too tired. In the interest of full disclosure, we still have friction and we have disagreements. But it's not at all like it used to be. Why? Because grace finally began to reign in our lives And as a result, in our marriage, and it changed us. It is grace that began to subdue the me monster of the flesh that lived inside of each of us so that we become more and more able to live together as one. When we used to have those epic fights, I would try so hard to hold fast to my rightness. I would even pray and ask God to end the fight. This is no lie. To end the fight by showing Carrie just how right I was and how wrong she was. It's a funny thing how God never once answered that prayer. Now, it's grace that changed me. I don't pray that way anymore. It's grace that allows me to be much quicker to say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. Why? Because grace gives me the freedom to own my mistakes. I don't have to have righteousness of my own, rightness of my own. My righteousness is in Christ. From Carrie's side, grace allows Carrie to think, well, once again, Jeff has messed up. And what he did hurt me. But you know what? My sin is the sin that put Jesus on the cross. So as I've been forgiven, I will forgive. And when you have two people who begin to think that way more and more, you suddenly have a lot less friction in the marriage and a lot more oneness. Do you see what grace does? It takes away the need to try to maintain a righteousness of our own, and it humbles us as we see our need for Jesus to save us. Humility subdues the me monster, which in turn allows us to not perfectly, but at least a little better than we used to, live out our new identity as Mr. and Mrs. Now, let me hasten to say this. You might have picked up and noticed that in terms of that me monster, I never have talked this morning, not once, about it being defeated. All I do is talk about it being subdued. The old self, the old identity, it's crucified, dead and buried, but the flesh, it's like a lion that we're continually trying to tame and subdue, and it's always dangerous. Unfortunately, as I said before, the me monster inside of us won't be defeated until the day comes when our flesh dies and is resurrected to new life again. But the more grace reigns over our lives day in and day out, the less we will find ourselves giving in to that sinful flesh. Look what Paul says in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. I want you to know this morning. If there is a vacuum of leadership in your life, your flesh is going to step right in and fill that vacuum. If grace is not reigning, then your flesh will be reigning. Our flesh, it's the default that our life goes back to unless we learn to program our minds to think differently. Too many people read that verse, and rather than thinking, okay, I need to allow grace to reign, they go back to the flesh reigning, thinking, okay, I've got to try real hard not to sin and be a better person. That feels very religious and very pious, but it's just another version of our flesh reigning over us. Do you realize that? It's all about you and what you're trying to do. Only one of two things is going to happen if we try to defeat sin in our flesh. We are either going to become puffed up, proud, and self-righteous, become arrogant, thinking, look at me. I've really got a handle on this sin thing. I'm so much better than that guy over there. Or we're going to become depressed and despondent and eventually even apathetic and just give up the fight because we realize it's a fight. We're not winning. But the Christian life, it's not about me. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If grace is going to reign in our lives, then we have to start by learning to think differently. It's not about us. but about Christ. Remembering daily to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what Paul writes in Romans 12, 2. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, don't go out and think like the world. The world's all about me. You're in Christ. You think differently. Don't let the me monster of flesh control your life. Renew your mind. How? By daily considering the grace of God that has been shown to you through Jesus Christ so that it controls your thoughts and reigns over your lives. You are not a sinner who is now trying to be a better person. You are a sinner who lives day after day in grace. It is being renewed in the spirit of your minds in this way that will change how you live your life. Listen to how Peter puts it, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you prepare your mind for action? By setting your hope fully on the grace of God that was revealed to you through Christ. The more you think about the grace of God and what that grace means for you, the more you will go and live in grace. The reason why most of us still continue to struggle with our flesh is because we're trying to do everything in the flesh. The world around us is constantly feeding that me monster of our flesh. And the only way to fight that is to begin to live a life that's saturated in thinking about the grace of God. How much time did you spend thinking about grace this week? Was it just that hour last Sunday morning or the hour this Sunday morning? Was it a few moments each day in daily devotions? Think how much of the rest of the time the world has been bombarding you. The sad truth is, even if we have personal devotions, isn't it true? It's not that often we're thinking about grace. If you're reading the Bible, studying theology, and not seeing grace in what you're doing, then you're missing out on the whole point of the Bible. The whole point of theology. The only way for grace to reign is for you to realize daily that you are a debtor to grace. And then go live your life in that knowledge. Sometimes we look at someone who's down and out and we say something like, "There but for the grace of God go I." And usually when we say something like that, we're thinking in terms of material things. And that's okay. We have been blessed. And it's God's grace that blesses us. We don't deserve what we're getting. But how often do we think that way regarding spiritual things? As you look at the world around you dying in sin, do you look at them and say, "There, but for the grace of God go I"? And I'm amazed by that grace. Or do you think like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable on prayer, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Oh, that me monster was alive and well in the Pharisee, wasn't he? It's so easy for us to fall into that kind of thinking. But thinking like that just continues to feed the me monster of our sinful flesh. Instead, we ought to be thinking like the tax collector, Luke 18:13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said at the end of the parable, it was this man who went home justified before God, not the Pharisee. This should be the attitude of our hearts day in and day out. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The more you think of yourself that way, a sinner who has been loved by God, shown mercy by God, and forgiven by God, the more you will go out and live a life of love and mercy and forgiveness. Anytime you look at someone and you find them hard to love, just stop and think for a moment how hard it was for God to love you, the sinner. Anytime you're struggling to forgive or show mercy, think of how hard it was for God to forgive and show mercy to you. God didn't just snap his fingers and make that happen. The only way God was able to forgive us was to love us and give us his son as a sacrifice for our sin and a gift of righteousness to us. That's grace. The more you think about the grace that God has shown you, the more you will live in grace, and the more you live in grace, the less sin will reign in your mortal body. In Romans 6:13, Paul says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." What's Paul telling us to do there? To go out and live differently. Christians are called to not just think differently, but to live differently from the world around us. By the grace of God, He has raised us to newness of life, and we're to walk in that newness of life so that we live our lives in the grace of God. All through the day, each and every day, I want you to know this, you have a choice because of who you are in Christ. The world doesn't have that choice. Those who aren't in Christ don't have that choice. As long as their old self is residing in their sinful flesh, their inclination is to evil, to indulge the me monster of self. Even good deeds they do, if you think about it, they're done for self, trying to earn points with God or the approval of men. Christians don't think that way. We don't live that way. How are we supposed to live if grace is reigning? Like Jesus. Like Jesus, we offer the instruments of our body, our hands, our arms, our legs, our feet, our mouth to Jesus, just like Jesus offered himself for us. There's no me monster in Jesus. Listen to how Paul describes him in Philippians 2, 5 to 8. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Again, notice it's how you think. Have this mind. Paul goes on, "who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." There was no me monster, only humility, love, and grace. And Paul calls us to that same mind, that same thinking, that same life. This is the only way to live life in such a way that the power of our flesh is defeated. The members of our body are going to be busy serving whatever it is that rules and reigns in your life. If it is your flesh ruling and reigning, the members of your body are going to follow right after it, doing its bidding. But if it's grace that rules and reigns, you will live differently. If grace reigns, you will more and more find yourself serving grace, being the arms and feet and legs and hands and mouth of Jesus to the world around you. Having minds that are constantly thinking through the grace of God and what it means to us, that's what will change how we live. So think what we must do if we find ourselves presenting the members of our body for unrighteousness rather than righteousness. It's not to try harder. Don't you do that. It's going back to the beginning and allowing grace to reign. You know, most rulers, when you rebel against them, demand your life, and they're done with you. But what does grace do? It beckons you to continually come back to the cross and find grace and mercy. This is the beauty of the Christian life. In fact, I would argue it's the key to the Christian life, going back to the cross, knowing that grace reigns, knowing that we can always run to the cross and find mercy. Do you know what it does? It allows us to live life and be honest about who we are without fear. We can own every bit of our sin without fear of retribution because we know in Christ we are forgiven. If we confess our sin, God is not going to smite us, but He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the only way you can experience that grace is to repent. The first step in freeing yourself from the reign of sin is to start naming those things that are enslaving us. Grace lets us do that. You can't get rid of something you haven't taken ownership of. Run to the cross. Not just each day, But every time you sense that me monster of your flesh taking control, if you have any self-awareness at all, do you know what it means? It means you'll be constantly running to the cross, and there is no better place for you to go and live your life. You know, the best thing the Word of God can do for you, the best thing your spouse, your parent, your friend, your co-worker can do for you is to show you your sin. Secure in Christ, you can welcome people into your life and allow them to do that. Because the more you see your sin, you know what happens? The more grace you find. And the more grace you find, the more grace will begin to reign over your life. And the more grace reigns over your life, the more you will find yourself living in grace. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and our flesh so often takes over. We even want to try to have a righteousness of our own apart from Christ. We want people to look at us and say, isn't he a saint? Isn't she a saint? Oh, Father, give us repentant hearts. Give us eyes to see the truth about who we are, ears to hear the truth about who we are. Help us to see the depths of our sin and woe and run to the cross and find grace and mercy so that grace and mercy can transform us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.